John chapter 11. John 11, and if you're involved in Praise Factory, you may be dismissed at this time. We're going to look at the first 16 verses of John 11. We finished John 10 last week, and as part of that, we were treasuring together John chapter 10, verse 30. So why don't we say that verse together, John 10, 30. I and the Father are one. Now, as we study through John 11, I would like for us to treasure together then verse 25, John 11, 25, and we will begin with the words of Jesus in verse 25, if you want to look there. We'll say these together. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. What a marvelous truth and promise and certainty of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives when we belong to him. John 11, 1 through 16. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Lord's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center. Please stop by and pick up a copy as our gift to you today. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Well, when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Again, referring to the events in chapter 10. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Thank you. When death faces life, when death faces life, you know, there's really no way around it. Any honest discussion or thought, reflection of life is also going to include a discussion, thought, reflection of death. Death is so linked to sin that wherever sin goes, there goes death. And so when sin entered the world, so did death. Death will be a part of us. Death will be with us as a part of this life until Christ returns and puts the final end to it. So one of the remaining grim realities of this life is that we will all face death. Now, it is in this very grim reality of death that Christ stands apart, that Christ stands alone, that Christ stands in stark contrast. For it is Christ who, through his death, actually defeated sin and death. It is in Christ that even though we die, as our treasuring together verse says, we actually live. That there's life, even greater life, even more life, even a fuller life beyond what is called the first death in Christ. So in Christ, it wasn't so much that life was facing death as it was death was facing life. And life won. In the battle of life and death, life, that is Christ, who says, I am the resurrection and the life, Christ is the victor. Christ not only lived the life that we could never live, that is, in complete honor and glory to the Lord, in complete fulfillment of his desire and command, but he also defeated death, which we could never do. His living accomplished a life we could never accomplish. His dying accomplished a feat we could never accomplish. That is getting beyond death, defeating our enemy, death. That's why in Christ we always find life. When you find Christ, embrace Christ, you always find life. Even though physical death remains a part of it, you always find life. And that's why Christ says, as one of the other verses that we treasured together in John 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have, what is it? Life. And have it abundantly. It's interesting to study John 10 and 11 together and see how death is always present around Christ, and yet Christ is always life. Life is always the result of Christ being present. In John 10, Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. And as we studied through that chapter and that passage together, we realized that what he meant by that is the reason why I am the good shepherd. It all had to do with his death. It all centered around his death. He was not only willing, but he actually did give his life for the preservation and the protection of his sheep eternally. That is why he is the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And then we see in John 11, Jesus declares, I am the resurrection and the life. And to prove it, he is, as Lord willing, we continue to study through this chapter, he's going to do the unthinkable. He's going to raise someone from the dead. I am the resurrection and the life. The words of Jesus, again, are always, always demonstrated, verified, authenticated by his actions. Sin and death, no doubt, are indeed our greatest problems. We have a lot of problems. These two are the greatest ones. Because we have no answer or resolution for them. There is nothing within ourselves, within our might, within our resources, within our determination, within our New Year's resolutions. There's nothing within us to get a handle on, grasp on, take care of, overcome, put away the problems of sin and death that we, no matter how much in the end we wish we would not have done these things, we still do these things. We still say these things. It's Romans 7. I wish I would not do it, but then again, I still do it. We just cannot get over sin and death. And because we sin, therefore we die. We sin, we die. Death is always following sin. And we die physically and we die spiritually as sinners. As Scripture speaks of us as dead in our trespasses and sins, spiritually unliving, spiritually not alive. And Christ comes. This is the meaning of Christmas. This is the joy of Christmas. Christ comes. Christ comes, and He never sins. He never sins. And because He never sins, death has no hold on Him, has no power over Him, no authority against Him, because it has no charge. The wages of sin is death. But where there is no sin, then there can be no death. Therefore, Christ is life. Christ is life. He then is the answer and resolution to our greatest problems. When we unite to Christ by faith, when we trust in Him as Savior and Lord, when we surrender ourselves, give our lives to Him for His honor, for His glory, for the worship of His name, our sin is removed. Think about this. Our sin is removed. Why do we die? Because we sin. Well, what if there is a Savior to remove your sin? Then that means you do not die. If our sin is removed, then so is the punishment of eternal death removed. In Christ, death faces life, and life wins. Life wins. Let's walk through this text together then and see how these events that are unfolding leading up to the resurrection of Lazarus and how the Scripture is teaching, how John is teaching us about this way in which life interacts with death, that in Christ death faces life and life wins. So first of all, in the first six verses, I want us to think about a particular purpose for a particular death. A particular purpose for a particular death. You know, I don't see any way that we can understand these verses, these initial verses in our text, other than the Lord Jesus knew. And we know that He's God, so we know that He knew. He knew that Lazarus was going to die. And He knew it was His purpose to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knew the events that were going to unfold. He knew the rest of John 11. Already. We see there in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So given His personal affection for Lazarus and his sisters, given the fact that Jesus has already, at this point in John, we know that Jesus has already well demonstrated His power and authority over any illness, over any sickness. This is really the only conclusion that we can reach. He knows that Lazarus is going to die. And that best explains this divine delay that we see in verse 6. It's kind of surprising. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and we're expecting to read. And so He and the disciples straightway, right away, immediately. But then it says, so when He heard that Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. This divine delay. Jesus knew the events that were going to unfold. Now, this divine delay is actually something that for us as believers today, we should take great comfort and assurance for our lives in this passage. If Christ delays his power, if Christ delays his presence, if Christ delays his answer in our lives, it is not because he belittles or dismisses or is uncaring or unconcerned about our present suffering or situation or dilemma or circumstance. It's only because he has something greater for us. A greater purpose, a greater lesson, a greater strength, a greater faith, a greater unfolding. Jesus was not removed from Lazarus's illness. He wasn't removed. He wasn't maintaining a distance in some way uncaring of the suffering and the coming agony, the agonizing of death that Lazarus would indeed experience should he delay his coming. But he delayed because he was coming to do something greater in Lazarus. Something greater. Something more than healing him. He was going to raise him. He was coming to raise him. So we understand this from because we have the privilege of reading the whole story. The real question of these verses is what did Jesus mean that Lazarus's illness does not lead to death? And then why does these following events result in the glory of God by the exaltation of his son? He says this illness in verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus said his illness does not lead to death, and yet Lazarus dies. So what's happening here? Well, again, we have the privilege to know that by the end of this chapter, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Because we know then that is going to happen, it helps us understand what Christ means here in these verses. That this particular illness is not going to culminate, end, conclude, be done with in death. It's not just leading to death. It's actually leading to something beyond death. Something beyond death is coming from this illness. Lazarus has a terminal illness. He is going to die, but there's something going to unfold, going to happen beyond death. This illness is not going to end there. That's not its goal. That's not where it's headed, where it's ending. There's something beyond it. Death will face life, and life will win. God will be glorified because the Son of God will be magnified because of this. The Father is always glorified when His Son is exalted, when His Son is worshipped. You recall in John 9, very kind of a similar occurrence in John 9. Jesus was questioned about the reason why this particular man, remember that question, why is it that this particular man was born blind? Was it his parents that sinned or was it that he sinned? Why is he blind? And you remember Jesus' reply in verse 3. He says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. There's a glory of God, a grand purpose, a greater purpose in his illness, in his blindness. And that's kind of exactly what Christ is saying here in John 11. There's something in this illness that is for a greater purpose than death. The glory of God through the glory of the Son of God. The end is not blindness, but sight. In John 9, the same is true in John 11. The purpose was glory. The end was not death, but life. Now that we are working through this gospel together, you can see how the words of Christ and the miracles of Christ are so connected and related, especially in John 9, 10 and 11. In John 10, our treasuring together verse, in John 10, 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one, claiming deity, claiming to be God, equal in essence, in nature, in being with God. And because of that, and throughout John 10, we see Jesus is on trial for blasphemy. And Jesus' response is, look at my works. Look at my works. They testify to who I am. My works are the works of God. I claim to be God. Yes. But look at my works that verify who I am. And previous to his defense in John 10, he gives sight to a blind man. After the defense in John 10, he gives life to a dead man. Clearly, the works of God. And people see this blind, this man who was once blind, and they understand that now he sees. People see Lazarus. They understand that this guy used to be dead. And they make the connection that what connects those two guys is both of them were encountered by Jesus. So they conclude Jesus is God, and they believe in him and they worship him, and the Son is magnified and the Father is glorified. That's the purpose. That's the reason for this particular death. By the way, every death of every believer glorifies the Father and magnifies the Son in some way. Imagine what happened to Lazarus a few days after his resurrection. Imagine him walking around in the market. Imagine an old friend. He comes across an old friend. The guy says, is that you, Lazarus? I am surprised to see you here. Why are you here? How did you get here? Lazarus says, Jesus. Jesus. You know, the scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I can imagine. Can you imagine being in glory? You come across an old friend. He says, Will, is that you? I'm surprised to see you here. Why are you here? How did you get here? Response, Jesus. Jesus. The glory, magnifying the work and the person of Christ to the glory of God the Father. And indeed, all believers, including Lazarus, will be resurrected on the final day with glorified bodies, escaping the second death. First death, physical. Second death, spiritual separation from God, eternal condemnation, paying for sin. It's the second death. All believers will be resurrected on the final day with glorified bodies, escaping the second death of eternal separation from God. But our first death will stand throughout eternity as a reminder that we don't deserve to be where we are. We don't deserve this. We didn't earn this. We didn't make this. It was granted. It was given. It was graced. It was accomplished for us, so that Christ will be forever magnified, that we made it to heaven, that we made it to eternity. And because Christ will be forever exalted, the Father will be forever glorified. A purpose. Again, death faces life and life wins. Now, there's a lesson here for us also. The second thing that we want to see in verses 7 through 11, a lesson on living under the threat of death. A lesson on living under the threat of death. The disciples say, are you kidding us? Don't you remember what just happened there? They are angry with you. They tried to arrest you. They mean to stone you. They mean to kill you. You can't go back there. And Jesus tells this story about seeing the light of this world, about walking in the day and so as not to stumble and not walking in the night. What did he mean by this day and night and working in the day and not stumbling? And what's the lesson here? Jesus was teaching the disciples not to live this life, not to live this life under or controlled by a threat or fear of death, but to live this life under the control and under the guidance of the sovereignty of God. It's God's timing. It's God's purposes. It's God's work that determines the course of life. Jesus was saying, I've got a work to do. Lazarus has fallen asleep. I go to awaken him. I have a work that must be done that requires me to go to Judea. I'm not going to be restrained. I'm not going to be hampered. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to shrink away from it because of a threat of death. Why? It's not my time. My time and my ministry is in the sovereign hands of the Father. When it's my time, I'll lay down my life, but it's not my time. There's work to be done for the kingdom. I'm not going to try to hide away and wait to die under the cloak of darkness. What an example this is to embolden our witness and strengthen our witness and encourage us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to not be controlled about the loss of this life. And how relevant is this to us who are called to gospel ministry, wherever we are in whatever phase of life or area of life, place of life the Lord has placed us. We are called to be gospel light. How relevant is this for us that it sometimes seems that we appear to be in an anti-Christian culture. We live in a terrorist threatened world. How relevant is this passage for us? How do we respond then as believers? Hiding away, shrinking away, cowering away, trying to preserve and keep and protect this life? To the neglect of the ministry and the kingdom? No, we go about doing the work of God. It's not fear, it's not threat, it's not death that controls our view and living of life, but our giving ourselves to the sovereignty of God and His care and His timing, His calling, His work in our lives. Living. Don't miss out on living. And the real living is living the gospel. If it's our time to go, hiding won't protect us. If it's not our time to go, hiding won't help us. We are not governed by a spirit of fear under a threat of death. We are governed by the sovereignty and power and wisdom and guidance of our Lord. And so again, in Christ, death faces life, and life wins. Life wins when we live our lives under the care of the Lord, not under a fear of the loss of this life. The third thing that I want us to see is that death as a means and not an end. verses 12 through 15. And this is why you go and rather than stay. Death as a means and not an end. And so Jesus refers to Lazarus as being fallen asleep, and he's going to awaken him. And in Scripture, the death of believers is often referred to as sleep. Remember in Acts when Stephen is being stoned, he's being stoned. And the Scripture says he fell asleep. He just went to sleep. And the reason why the Scripture speaks of the death of believers using the word of fallen asleep or is asleep is to picture for us that when we pass through the door of death, we enter into rest. We enter into tranquility. We enter into eternal peace with God. We rest from the we're done with the labors and struggles and wrestling of this life. We enter into eternal rest. It's pictured as sleep. It's a very different picture for the unbeliever. It's a picture of torment and struggle. But the disciples now, in this passage, the disciples are so concerned. They're so concerned about this life. I mean, they're thinking, if we show up with Jesus, this is it. I mean, those guys, they came to the temple with stones. There's no reasoning with them. There's no proving. I mean, there's no giving them enough evidence. They carried their stones with them. They are going to kill Jesus. And if we're hanging out with him, they'll kill us too. And so they're trying to reason with Jesus, right? And say, hey, Lazarus is sick. What's the best thing if you're sick? Get some rest. Don't wake him. Let him rest. He'll recover. He'll be fine. No need for us to go. Let's stay here, Jesus, where it's safe. There's no stones being hurled at our heads here. Let's stay put. This is another tremendous lesson for us in this passage. Another place for us to take great comfort, great courage, great strength. What if they would have stayed put? What if the what if would have convinced them to stay put? Don't go. It's safer here. The main focus is keeping this life safe. Not the work of the kingdom. Not the need of the brother. Just keep yourself comfortable and safe. Away from the possible stones. What if they would have stayed put? Well, they wouldn't have been any safer, would they? They get through John 11 with no stones. They would not have been any safer. And they would have missed. They would have missed one of the greatest demonstrations of the power and deity and authority of Jesus Christ, God, Savior, Lord, Messiah. That even the dead respond to his command. They would have missed out. So Jesus says plainly, guys, Lazarus is dead. Now get up and come with me. Because I'm going to do something to deepen your faith. I'm going to do something beyond your imagination. I have something in plan, not just for Lazarus, but for you as well. I'm glad that I wasn't there for your sake. Jesus is not going to be any more God in John 12 than he is in John 11. But the disciples' faith will be strengthened, will be deepened. How sweet is this? We see here the same principle that is alive and clear and communicated throughout the Bible, that everything God does, He does first reason for His glory, second reason for the good of His people. Always, everything. And so He says, this illness does not lead to death, but it's the purpose for the glory of God. That's verse 4. And for your good. That's verse 15. Not for my sake, but so that you will believe. So that you will believe. And the point is, don't miss it because you fear death. What Jesus is going to show them here, and this is so key for us in our Christian life and faith. Listen to this. What Jesus is going to show this group of disciples, there is no need for them to fear death. Because Jesus reigns sovereign over it. There's no need to be in fear of it. I have authority over it. It's not the final word. I'm the final word. It's not the end. I'm the end. Death faces life, and life wins. And finally, I want us to see in verse 16 then, that death is no real threat to life. That kind of follows from where the passage has been flowing. Death is no real threat to life. And so in verse 16, so Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also that we may die with him." Thomas, he still thinks they're going to die. Well, if he's determined to go, Thomas is thinking, I see no good in this. Move. But even doubting Thomas, let's don't miss this. Even doubting weak, frail Thomas shows here a moment of great faith. Listen to what he says. Look this again in verse 16. "Let us also go that we may die with him." Thomas is basically saying, this is going to cost me my life, but I'd rather die with him. I'd rather be with him and die than stay here and be safe. I'd rather die with him than keep living. My friends, that is a glorious, strong, firm, mature statement of saving faith coming from the weakest of the disciples, doubting Thomas. This is what saving faith is. A reckoning that being with Jesus is more precious than life itself. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's saving faith in a really surprising place. That gives me a lot of courage. If doubting Thomas can believe, so may we also. So once again, death faces life, and life wins in Christ. So just a concluding thought for our text and for our day. You know, Lazarus joins a very, very, very small number of humanity that actually lived twice. Lazarus get the do-over. And we really don't know anything about Lazarus after this. So I think one of these days in heaven, you know, wouldn't you like to ask him, "Hey, Lazarus, what'd you do the second time around?" And I think we know what he's going to say, right? He's going to say, "Well, it was all about Jesus, because without him, I wouldn't have a second go around." And you know, the truth is, if we are in Christ, we have a very, very similar story. Jesus Christ walked up to our tomb of death filled with the stench of sin and said, "Live." And we came alive out of our spiritual death and trespasses and sins. We came alive to a new life. Now, what's this new life all about? Jesus. Because without him, we wouldn't have it. But again, death faces life, and life wins. The question for us, if you are without Christ today, is simply this: do you want to live? Do you want to live? If you will give yourself to Jesus, the Son of God, to be your salvation, you will know the same thing. You will know, just as Lazarus did, that in Christ, when death faces life, say it together, life wins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. He solves our greatest problems. He provides our greatest hope. He takes away our sin. He defeats death. He gives us eternal life. Everything really is about Christ. We magnify him and worship him. I pray, Father, that every one of us here in this worship center today would find life in his name and eternal salvation. For his glory, amen.